Ghost may turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Beautiful. Thank you. While you're taking your Bible this morning and opening it to Romans chapter 3, I want to remind our folks here, if you have not filled out a membership information card, we need those this week. So please get one of those off the table if you haven't, and fill it out and drop it in the offering plate, or leave it there on the table after service is over or tonight. Take your Bible again, please, and open it to Romans chapter 3. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning study entitled, What is Justification? We began last week looking at this matter of that big $10 theological word, justification, and I want to give you a definition in case you weren't here, or we were sleeping if you were here, if you didn't write it down. Let me give you an easy to remember definition of that big word, justification, and it's all important. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares sinners who were previously declared guilty in his sight to now be righteous in his sight. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares that lost person who was previously declared guilty, that sinner in his sight, to be now righteous. Now, who's a sinner? Well, very simply, everybody. How do you become a sinner is, you know, all important also. We are sinners not because we sin. Sinning is the transgression of the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, which means to lie, covet, and so forth. There's 10 of them. And pretty soon, if you are going through those 10, at least one of them is going to knock you out. So everyone violates at least one of the Ten Commandments: lying, stealing, cheating, coveting, whatever. Disobeying parents, right, grown-ups? Okay. Honor your father and mother, all those things that are involved in that. Now, when you violate one, the Bible says it's as though in God's sight you've violated all of them. So we are sinners by birth. We follow the line of Adam. We are inherit a fallen nature from Adam, who started this problem in the Garden of Eden. In Adam all die, the Bible says. And so Adam sinned. He fell, had children after that. Everyone that's born after the fall of mankind are born with a fallen nature, and we are sinners. Because of that, we don't become sinners, we are sinners, and we sin just to prove what we already are. Now, justification is where God, who has previously declared us guilty, declares us not guilty. And that happens at the point of salvation. You see, salvation or justification is by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Nothing. And it restores the character of God that was lost by Adam in the fall. Now that brings us to verse 20 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans. He says, well, we have to go back to verse 19, the last part of the verse, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, because everyone is guilty in the sight of God by the deeds of the law, rules and regulations, there shall no flesh be justified in his, God's, sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 2, but now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifest, that's that idea of declaration, manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you see, righteousness is not obtained through the sacrificial system. Another way to say that for us in this age is you're not saved by working for it. You can't earn it. You can't earn it if you work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 10,000 lifetimes. You cannot earn salvation. The law, that Levitical system in the Old Testament, was set forth as a symbol. to picture what the Lord Jesus Christ would do one day on the cross in the future, and even the prophets declared what Messiah is going to do. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Folks, everybody's saved the same way. By God's grace through faith plus nothing. When we get to chapter 4, probably next week, maybe, we're going to try. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to look at Abraham. Abraham, the Old Testament patriarch whom the Muslims revere, the Jews revere, and is our example. How was Abraham saved? And we're going to find out that folks in the Old Testament were saved just like folks today are, by God's grace through faith in what Christ did on the cross, plus nothing. Nothing. Did you know that most churches teach and most church members believe that salvation is by God's grace through faith plus something? Through church attendance, through good works, through this, through that, through the other? There are many folks that believe that you've got to be dipped in the baptismal waters in order to be saved. But folks, I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches that baptism in the baptismal pool does not wash away your sins any more than, you know, at all. In fact, it's one of those things that people think. I mean, they think that when you dip the person in there, it washes away their sins like a bath washes away dirt. But it does not. It is a picture, it is a representation of what Jesus Christ, well, several things. Number one, what Jesus Christ did for us. He lived a perfect life, he was crucified, buried, and raised again on the third day. That's one thing that it pictures. It also pictures that before I was saved, I was walking, living in my sins. I was living under the control of my fallen nature. But when I got saved, it's just as if I had died and was raised again with Jesus. Okay? It also pictures that I am choosing to die to what I was. This is called repentance, okay? And I mentioned last week that repentance and faith are twin doctrines that can't be separated. It pictures that I was dead in sins. I have died to that old life, and I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. So when I baptize someone, I ask them their name. I ask them if they're to confess with their mouth. You know, are you fully trusting Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I am. And I say, by virtue of your profession of faith in Christ as a pastor of this church, I baptize thee or my brother or sister, whichever it is, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk what? In newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. But it doesn't save you. It's just a declaration that I have been saved. Now, I think every person who is a saved person ought to be baptized scripturally by a scriptural authority. Now, that doesn't mean Brother Brown in his swimming pool. I mean, that the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper are church ordinances. They're not sacraments. They do not save us. They are ordinances. In other words, they're religious activities that we do to commemorate, to memorialize, to state several things like I've just mentioned. So, salvation is not obtained, righteousness is not obtained through works. The law was given to picture what Jesus would do. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Say, Old Testament or New Testament, we're all saved the same way. That brings us to verse 23. Where he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word glory refers to the character of God. You know, we in this day and age often talk about God as, you hear people say, the man upstairs. You'll hear them talk about God the Father in a flippant attitude. I mean, just kind of like, folks, listen. God is to be revered, and not only revered, but feared. Now, I don't mean to be afraid of him, but to hold him in reverential awe. The fact that there is a being who is Jehovah, who could think of all of the things that he created. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like to watch all that God created come into being, you know, step by step, as he spoke a word and this happened, spoke a word and that happened. But to be able to think of, have you ever dissected a flower? Like in school, we had class, you know, we had to cut flowers open and examine and all that. I mean, there it is so intricate, so unbelievably intricate and fabulous, just a flower. And when you start looking at all of God's creation, man, this guy's smart. I like to say God has an IQ of infinity. Now, Satan may have an IQ of 100 million, but God has an IQ of infinity. Brilliant. Unbelievably creative. And yet he is as interested, if not more so, in your life down to the nth detail as he is in all of the planets that are revolving around all of the stars, around in all of the galaxies that he's created. So interested, in fact, that he sent his only begotten Son to this earth to die, and if it had been only for you, just for you. And you could write at John 3:16, for God so loved, where it says world, you could put your name there. Because he did it for you. So that word glory means has to do with the character of God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know that the New Testament, a lot of times the phrases and things have word pictures. And here it's a picture of a bowman who takes a bow and draws and aims at a target, and it goes towards the target and falls short. And you might shoot your bow of righteousness farther than the next guy or shorter than the other guy, but nobody reaches the target except Jesus Christ, who is righteousness. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that word freely has to do, means without a cause. In other words, means unmerited. Folks, salvation is free, and we don't merit it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of the great things that God has and is and will do in us, in our lives, for us. We don't deserve it. Now, that word redeem is very important. Being justified without merit by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. There are three Bible words that are translated in English, redeem. One means to go into the slave market and buy a slave and leave him there. Another word translated redeem means to go to the slave market, buy the slave and bring him out and take him home. He remains a slave. The third word, which is right here, means to go to the slave market, buy the slave, bring the slave out and set him free. And when you got saved, friend, Jesus sets you free. We used to sing an old song, and you know, Jesus set me free, Jesus set me free. We don't sing that much anymore, but I like that song, you know. He set me free, he set me free. Hey, friend, listen. If the Son, the Bible says, capital S, has set you free, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. And so you are bought back. You have been bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in order for it to be made applicable to you, you have to receive it by God's grace plus faith in Christ, through faith in Christ plus nothing. Now, verse 25, he continues, whom God, that's Jesus Christ, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, you see that word declare again? Boy, it's all through this section. Declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's patience. Now, that word propitiation is another $10 theological word which carries with it the idea of satisfaction. Leviticus 19 talks about the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies, there was a place called the mercy seat. And every year, once a year, the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood of an innocent victim on that mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down, signifying that the people's sins were covered for one more year. And that is what they did every year, every year. Now, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid the sin debt of everyone, past, present, and future, and took away the penalty of the sins of the entire world. And as because he did so, he satisfied God's requirement that sin must be suffered for, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And God demonstrated his satisfaction with Christ's sacrifice by raising him from the dead 3 days later. He was a propitiation for us, a satisfactory replacement for us. More than satisfactory, but that's what it means. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, how? Through faith in his blood plus works. Doesn't say that. Faith in his blood, meaning faith in what he did on the cross. To declare, that means to set forth, his righteousness for the remission, that's the removal of sins that are past before the cross, through the forbearance of God. Now, God patiently waited, and he accepted the Old Testament sacrifices as temporary coverings for the sins of the people until it was time for his son, Jesus Christ, to make that propitiation for all of them. And that's one of the things Paul is referring to in Galatians 4:4, where he says, when the fullness of time was come, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman to redeem those under the law, right? That's part of what Paul is talking about. God patiently waited until the right time. And if you've ever done a study about the timing of the Messiah coming to the earth, it's fabulous. The time was right, folks, politically. It was right economically. It was right militarily. It was right as far as society goes. Prior to Christ coming, you know, there were multiple languages, but the Greeks had Hellenized the entire world. There was a universal language. Hey, with a universal language, we can preach the gospel much easier than having to translate it 1,000 different ways. The Romans had made everything peaceful. Kind of did it the hard way, but they made everything peaceful. And it is much easier to preach the gospel and send missionaries when there's peace than when there's war. Religiously, the Old Testament had been completed. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. The time was right. And folks, I submit to you that where we stand this morning, the time is right for the second return of Jesus, what we call the rapture. Now, if you want to divide the rapture or the second coming into two parts, rapture part A, you know, second coming with us part B, I really think the rapture is an independent event separate from the second coming. However you want to slice it, it's just, you know, it doesn't matter as long as you're going with him when he comes for us. And coming back with him when he comes to the earth to rule and reign. But he's coming. And I believe it's going to be sooner than we realize. So, verse 26 says, to declare, there it is again, I say at this time his righteousness. Why? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God has declared all those who place their faith and trust in Christ to be righteous. Because 2,000 years ago, from our perspective, Jesus Christ came to this earth, listen, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when we receive it by his by grace through faith plus nothing, we receive his righteousness, and God declares us righteous in his sight. Fabulous. 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Paul says, where is the one that can honestly say, I'm not so bad. I deserve to go to heaven. I don't need salvation. I'll make it on my own. Where is the one that says, well, I'm good enough? My dad used to say the enemy of the best is not the worst, it's the guy that's willing to accept good enough. Folks, good enough doesn't work. almost is not good enough. Folks, almost good enough, not quite so bad, those are all excuses. You must be absolutely righteous in the sight of God for Him to accept you into His presence. And the only way you can do that, because you can't earn it, you can't make it happen on your own, is to receive the righteousness of another and have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed, is the Bible word, put to your account, laid upon you, so that God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in His Son. He says here again in verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. No one can brag. No one is good enough. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. The law of faith, folks, declares that works are not effectual. In other words, the law of faith says, I cannot save myself. I have to receive salvation by grace through faith in Christ and what He did on the cross, and I can't add to it. Amen. I can't add to it.
Right.
Now, we come to one of the key verses in all of the Bible in chapter 3. It's found in verse 28. If you've got a pen, you should box it off or something, make a star there, whatever. This is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Therefore, in light of all this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without, apart from, the deeds of the law. That means works. All of the good deeds, all of the works of the law will never save a single soul. Jesus met with that rich young ruler. You remember that young fellow who came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? He asked him, how do I get saved? He says, well, you know what it says in the Old Testament. Do this, do this. He said, I've done all those things since I was a little boy. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. One thing. Go and sell everything that thou hast. Give it to the poor. And then take up your cross and follow me. You see, Jesus looked at his heart and he knew that that young fellow, that rich young ruler, loved his money more than anything else. And that was the thing that was barring him from exercising faith in Christ. So he said, get rid of it. The Bible says that, King James says, the young fellow was sad at what Jesus said. And the word sad is an interesting word in the original language. It's stugnazo. It means boiling. Have you ever seen a wall cloud? They come roaring across the prairie down from Ponca City and Wichita and that area, and they just come barreling down through here, and you see that thing building up. And right when you get to the edge of it, you can see it's just stirring and boiling and stirring and boiling. That's what was going on in the heart of that young man. The conflict in his heart registered on his face. Stugnazo, boiling, sad. Everybody has something that is preventing them from being saved. And until you're willing to repent of that, turn from that, and turn to who Jesus is, you can't be saved. That's why repentance and faith are twin doctrines and can't be separated. I have to turn from what I am and turn to who Jesus is. Because only Jesus can save me. That's all. Now, Paul, anticipating the objection of the Jews when he wrote the following verse, or that verse, writes some more verses. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Boy, you know, the Jews just probably had a wall-eyed fit when they heard that. And so he says in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of, or the God of, the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Gentiles and Jews, that's all there were in the world. That's the same thing as today. He says there's only one God and only one way to heaven. Everyone's saved the same way. The Jews did not have an exclusive on God. If He is your Savior, He's your Savior. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not. You see, the Jews thought that because they had the blood of Abraham coursing through their veins, that they, by virtue of their earthly inheritance, were had a right, an exclusive on God. But listen, friend, unless you have Christ's righteousness, you cannot enter heaven, period. And you can be the most moral, the most loving, the most honest, the most famous, the most fabulous person on the earth, have all of your spiritual and all of your physical and all of your moral and all the rest ducks in a row. But if you don't have Jesus, you're lost. It's all for nothing. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, colon, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jew, how are they saved? By faith. And the uncircumcision, that is the Gentile, how are they saved? Through faith. Everyone saved the same way. By grace through faith in Christ's work on the cross plus nothing. Notice again verse 31. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Now, another objection would be, well, you know, what good's the law? What good was it for us to do all this stuff if it doesn't, you know, if it's not efficacious, if it doesn't do us any good? Does that mean, he's anticipating a question, does that mean that the law has no purpose? No, that's not true. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Absolutely not. Yea, we established the law. The law was not given to save anybody. Paul says it was given to show us we cannot save ourselves. So the law isn't made void by faith in Christ. It is established by faith in Christ. That just simply means that when you get saved, your faith that you exercise to get saved causes the law to stand. It shows us that even the law cannot save us. Only Christ can do that. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you seven quick things and we're done. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares that person who was previously declared unrighteous to now be righteous in his sight. So number one, justification is apart from the law. That's in verse 21. You cannot get saved by working. It will never, ever, ever save you. It is separate from the law. Number two, in verse 22, we just saw that justification is through faith. Through faith. How are you saved? By grace through faith plus nothing. Number three, this is in verses 22 and 23. Number one, it is apart from the law. Number two, it is through faith. Number three, it is for all mankind. Every single person, past, present, and future, is offered salvation through Jesus Christ. I have a pastor friend of mine in another city whom I talk to fairly often, not terribly often, but occasionally. We went to Criswell College together and played in the orchestra at church together. And he is at least a 5-point Calvinist. He's not hyper, super, colossal Calvinist, but he's at least to the 5 points, okay? And we were talking about something the other day on the phone, and he said, keep talking, you'll end up a Calvinist. I said, no, I won't. No, I won't. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just those he knew were going to get saved. Well, the phone line got real quiet, you know, at that point. And I just, you know, years ago when I first came here, I got invited by the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Cobb, Oklahoma, to go to a Bible conference in Edmond. And I hadn't been here but a few months, and I was young and inexperienced. And so I said, yeah. He said, in fact, I've got some friends that live in Prattville, which we now call Sand Springs because Prattville's too, you know, common. And they're going down there, and they've got a church van. You can ride with them. I said, okay, that sounds good. So I got in the van, and we hit the interstate. And no sooner than we hit the turnpike headed to Oklahoma City, they lit into me like, you know, a bunch of hounds look, you know, after a coon. I mean, they were all hyper-Calvinists, all of them, and they started going after me, and you know, I tried to explain what we've talked about this morning, about imputation and so forth from Romans 4, 5, and 6, and they would hear none of it. I finally got to the point where I just said, well, I'll tell you what, here's where I stand. I refuse to believe that Jesus died for the sins of only those he knew were going to get saved, period. Well, we got to Edmond, to the church there, and a friend of mine, Tom Ellis, brother Jim, who is a hyper-Calvinist also, not Tom, but Jim, and Jim was the guest speaker. I went, oh boy. And so I am the lone non-hyper, super-colossal Calvinist in the sea of these people. And they all decided I was their target. At the dinner table, you know, sitting in the, during the break, there were no cell phones back then. That's in eternity past, okay? Way, way back. And so I went across the street to a Del Rancho restaurant where they had a payphone outside. And I called my pastor in Arkansas, Cliff Palmer, and I told him what happened. He just laughed. I said, you're not going to do that again, are you? I went, no, sir. I said, but tell me again, Jesus died. I am hearing all this from all sides. Tell me again, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not for ours only. He said, that's right. And he said, just stuff something in your ears. And he said, and next time, don't agree to ride in a carpool with anybody. It is for everybody. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Justification number 4 is by God's grace alone, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't live good enough. It is by God's grace. You don't deserve it. Number 5, at the end of the verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it is at a great cost to God. You ever think about what it costs God to save us? You ever really think about that? Oh, Jesus died for me. We sing that, we say that, and we just kind of let it roll off us like BBs bouncing off the Rock of Gibraltar. Boy, if you want to really, really, really have a close experience with God, okay? In other words, the word experience is the only one I humanly can explain, but I don't want you to think I'm talking about some woo-woo thing, okay? I'm talking about an event in your spiritual walk that will cause you to come away from it not like you were before. Sit down and just begin to look at the Word of God and to contemplate what it really cost God to save your soul. Where Christ, who was God in the flesh, became your sin. And when God looked at Jesus, he saw every sin that you would ever think, say, or do. And he pronounced judgment on his own son. And when he said it's finished, when Jesus said it's finished, the payment was made. God had to turn his back on his, and not, by the way, not just you, but all the multiplied tens of millions and billions of souls that have or will ever be conceived. And he turned his back on his own son and left him to die, listen, alone. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou, singular, forsaken me? Why did he say it that way? Because he was talking to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and of course they are one. It costs God a great price. Verse 24. Justification number 6 is declared, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, that's us, which believeth in or upon Jesus. Salvation is something, or justification is something God declares. And look at this last point, verses 27 to 31. It was given to establish the law, to show that we cannot save ourselves. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save you? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, send us a message through Facebook Messenger, and after the service is over, I will personally respond to you and help you to understand how to be saved. But in this room this morning, in the moments that we have left, I don't want to pass up this opportunity to invite you to come to Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, friend, and you died this afternoon, you would go to a place of eternal punishment called hell, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift that God is offering you this morning is an escape. That's why we call it to be saved, to be rescued from the guilt that you already have on your life. So in the moments that we have, we're going to pray and we're going to sing and invite you to come. I'll meet you here and we'll talk about how to be saved. You can be saved this very moment. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you have really not been thinking too much about what it costs God to save you, and it's just not all that big a deal, and your life is just kind of cold and icy spiritually. Maybe you need someone to pray with you, or to come and kneel and pray by yourself, whatever God would have you do. Won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?